You would turn your copy of God's Word now to Daniel once again. We'll be reading there in chapter 12. I think you'll find that on page 890 of your pew Bibles. Tonight I'm just going to be reading the first three verses of chapter 12. You may be thinking, well, we did that last week. You'd be right. But I thought we might want to dig into it a little bit deeper this evening. Daniel, chapter 12, at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come now to another critical portion of your word. And Father, we ask that you would give us deep, clear, heartfelt understanding tonight. And that, Father, you'd move us. Move us, Lord God, to act, to behave like those whose names are written in the book of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, I think you're familiar with a particular passage there where Paul and Silas are put into jail because they've been preaching the very word of God. They've been preaching Christ. And as a result of their faithfulness, they're put in stocks in the jail, in the inner jail. They're bleeding. They're beaten. And yet even at this time, as we read in the scriptures, we read about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And if you know the account, you know that there was a great earthquake, the doors of the prison opened, the chains fell off, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul cries out, "Don't, we're all here." And then the jailer wants to know, what has happened to you men that you're able to sing? He knows why they're there. He put them there. And he wants what they have. And he's wondering, how is it possible? What must I do to be saved? How is it possible for Paul and Silas to sing like that, being beaten, wrongfully imprisoned? And the only answer can be is that their names were written in the book of life. So we're studying Daniel. We're in this apocalyptic portion of Daniel. We've been reading about his visions. Indeed, vision after vision, all really about the same thing, about the same events. And we've gotten to chapter 11, and we've dug into the details of it, and we've seen that God provides us with absolute truth in His Word. Tonight, as we just want to focus on three verses that we already spoke about last Sunday, we want to go a little bit deeper into them and see that by grace, the Lord writes names into his book for guarding and awakening from dust to life. By grace, the Lord writes names into his book for guarding and awakening from dust to life. We'll see that in three simple points tonight. First, guarded. Secondly, released. And finally, condemned. Tonight, we have a passage that really creates this very bright, clear line for us between those who will be raised to life and those who will be condemned to death. Listen, brothers and sisters, to what God has to say tonight on this topic. First, guarded. Look at that first verse in chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince. Where are we? What time is Daniel speaking of? Well, it seems to be a reference back to Daniel 11. We've just gone through that history, those detailed accounts of what is going to come. And so in chapter 11, we read at verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind. We finally get down to the end of chapter 11, and we read that, and news from the east and the north shall alarm him, meaning the king of the north, Antiochus. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction, and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. That seems to be the time that Daniel writes of in verse 1. At that time. Well, who is this Michael? At that time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Who is this Michael? We have other passages where Michael is referenced. We can use Daniel himself as a reference in verse 13 of chapter 10. We read, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes. There we have it. He's one of the chief princes. Daniel chapter 10, again verse 21, refers to Michael as your prince. Certainly here we have Michael the great prince. In Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude at verse 9, we read about Michael the archangel. We know that Paul writes of an archangel in 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. This is how Christ will return, with the voice of an archangel. And then in Revelation, in chapter 12, we have this description of a war rising in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. This is where Michael is referenced. We just covered it. All the references to Michael. Here, he is referred to as the great prince. That little word, the, is kind of important. It's helpful in the title. It's not a great prince, but the great prince. We certainly read in chapter 10 that he was one of the chief princes. So here, it seems that Michael's in a class by himself. Amongst the chief princes, he is the great prince. And a prince is one who rules. We understand that. A prince is one who has authority, who leads. A prince is one who is above others, and one who has others under him, who are his subjects or citizens. Princes or kings are those who care for those who are their subjects, to watch over them, to ensure their prosperity, to give them good things. So Michael is entitled the great prince. And finally, he is great. Again, we know there are multiple chief princes, or maybe princes of varying degrees, or goodness, or power, or authority, or rule amongst the angels, but this Michael was the great prince in a class by himself. There do not appear to be other great princes, just the one. Michael, he's singular in his princely greatness. Was Michael the head of heads? Was he the leader of princes, the leader of the angel of armies? We read Revelation 12 that Michael and his angels. So is this a reference to Michael leading this charge with his angels behind him? Maybe. Maybe. We know that Daniel has already had a vision of myriads of angels in chapter 7. As he has a vision of the Ancient of Days, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Who are they? Angels. Consider Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and heard in the voice of many angels around the throne. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Maybe. Maybe Michael was leading thousands upon thousands. But we know that he was a great prince. Why does this matter? Why am I paying attention to it? It would have mattered much to Daniel. For Michael had charge of your people. Michael had charge of your people. He's the great prince who is standing guard over the sons of your people. That's how it's translated in the New American Standard. It's a description of angelic watch care. The holy, the righteous, the powerful, the protector standing watch. And this is very real for Daniel. Remember of all of the battles, all of the warring, all of the kings fighting against one another, the north against the south, Israel in the middle, and them being at the crossroads of all of these battles. And here we know at that time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, shall arise. Michael was always there. He was providing, he was protecting, even during this time, which is a future time for Daniel. And so Michael is so very real for Daniel. This image, this picture of Michael becomes real for him as he's thinking about his people, and there shall be a time of trouble or a time of distress. And Michael is referred to here, the reference is to him. Because how would Daniel's people survive? How would they survive the north and the south? How would they survive this great tribulation, this time of distress, this time of trouble that's never has been since there was a nation till that time? No trouble like it. That's coming. And now this description of Michael becomes so critical. Leading possibly myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, guarding, preserving the people, remembering the description of those wars in the back of Daniel's mind, and now this constant barrage of arrows and intruders standing before his vision, and Michael standing guard, the people of God preserved, and they survive. Do you see that there would be this overwhelming confidence that they would be preserved? Daniel's seeing this, he's understanding this vision, and now he knows that there is this protector, this powerful angel, one at the minimum. But he also knows that there are myriads, there are thousands upon thousands, and possibly Michael's bringing them with him. He doesn't know, but he does know that there will be this protection. Brothers and sisters, do you know of it? Do you know of the protection of Christ? Indeed, he is the great prince. Matthew Henry writes that Christ is the great prince, for he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And if he stands up for his church, who can be against it? See, wasn't that the idea for Daniel? Wasn't that the idea for us today? Have you experienced his watch care? Do you know of his preserving hand? His intercessory priestly prayer when you've fallen into sin? Do you know that Christ is praying for you? To preserve you? When you're being tempted? Have you experienced the blessing of Christ leading you out of that temptation? Preserving you in your faith? When your heart is being attacked by the wickedness of the wicked, do you know of His watch care over you? When the world is mocking and railing against the Word of God, against Jesus Christ and against you, do you know He's standing beside you? He's leading you. That great Prince. There's nothing that will come between you and His love for you. Guarding. Guarded. That brings us to our second point, rescued. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But, oh, that's such a great word. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Isaiah speaks of this as well. This is before the exile. And Isaiah prophesies, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But at that time your people shall be delivered." It's so clear from this passage that this is deliverance from this time of distress or trouble. This great trouble. I can't exactly say when this trouble is going to occur, but it's coming. Some would say it's already come. But this distress, this great trouble is for everyone. This revelation theme seems to speak of the last days, and no one will be immune from this distress, this time of terrible trouble. And according to this description, it seems reasonable, it seems clear to me that deliverance will never be by the hand of men. Deliverance cannot be by your own hand. So the question stands, who will be rescued? Who will be delivered? The passage speaks of your people, but at that time your people shall be delivered. But then there's this addition, because we think, oh, what he's talking about is all Israel. Every single Israelite is going to be delivered. But then Daniel puts this in that's been revealed to him. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book seems to tell us that there's a subset. Not everybody, but your people. Now we're carving out just those whose name has been written in the book. Not everyone. What is this book? And how is one's name written in it? I don't think this passage tells us that there is an actual physical book somewhere. I think this is a reference to God's list, so to speak, of every single man, woman, child, infant, or otherwise that He is determined to deliver, to rescue, to save from their sins. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." That's a description, I think, of the book. "In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself, sons as sons through Jesus Christ." I think that's a description of the names in the book. Very simply then, this list is describing those God has chosen to bring to himself through Christ. And so it's only those names that are written within it, only those whom God has selected for life, he has written their names in this book, so to speak. Only those names that appear will be delivered. Again, this is significant for Daniel. This is the subset of all of Daniel's people, meaning all the Israelites will not be saved. Only those names that are in the book will be delivered. The rest will perish. That's the idea. That's the bright line for us tonight. That's the simple explanation of this book. This book is referred to as the Book of Life in Revelation. And so here, we need to be asking ourselves this question. If you're not already asking it to yourself tonight, how does my name get written into this book of life? Now, you might be thinking, well, the book's already written. It's done. It's closed. So why are we even asking the question? But, brothers and sisters, we have no idea whose name is written in the book of life. None. Well, we can turn to chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at the Hall of Faith and say, well, that one, that one, that one. But as far as those who are living today, we can't say. And so we need to be asking that question. How does my name get written into the book of life? First, we must understand that this text tells us that a person cannot do anything to earn their way into the book. It can't be bought. It cannot be worked at. It cannot be worked on. It is not a reward for being a good person. How do we know? Because having one's name entered in the book of life is altogether passive. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Not everyone who writes their name in the book. Not everyone who purchases a spot in the book, no. From the perspective of just opening the book and leafing through it, we're finding names that have been written by somebody else. Written by God, the giver of life, into the book. That's exactly what the word written for us pictures here tonight. The names that were entered, were inscribed, were written under the pages of this book by God himself. You see, written here equals grace. God writes with a pen of grace. See, Jesus Christ, in sending his love upon you so that your name will be written in the book, is all by grace. You can't earn it. But if your name is written, did you see the blessing? Did you see the great blessing here in verse 3? And those who are wise, this is a description of those whose names are written in the book. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you see the picture, brothers and sisters? This is the description of every single name written in this book. Preserved from this terrible trouble, guarded and kept, and then lifted up, seated next to Christ. Do you see where this description comes from? Seated next to Christ, and as a result, you're shining like the brightness of the sky. How can you shine like that? It's impossible without Christ. But when you're seated next to Christ, wow, now you shine. Now you have that wisdom that comes only from Christ. Now, even now, brothers and sisters, if your name is written in the book of life, now you have that desire to turn many to righteousness. You want to shine forth like Christ today so that others will be turned to righteousness. Not that you can do it. You can't. But through the brightness that you're shining, through the radiance of Christ that you're shining out, they're seeing the righteousness of Christ. They're not seeing yours. That would be awful. They're seeing Christ's. That's the description here, written in the book, and now in glory, shining like the brightness of the sky above, like stars forever and ever. Look at the stars tonight. Look at the moon tonight, if it's visible. Don't look at the sun tomorrow. It's too bright. But that's a picture of your existence in Christ, in His glory. And this is just too much to grasp. Too much to get our arms around. Christ's brightness is too much. But this provides confidence and assurance and joy in this life set against this backdrop of the distress that we have gone through and we will go through. Let me ask you, if you're thinking to yourselves tonight, my name is written in the book of life tonight. It's there. Are you acting like it? Are you living in such a way that others would say, his name is in the book of life. Her name is written by God in the book of life. Let me give you one example, and that example would be Abraham. Remember that chapter in Genesis where Abraham is told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac? Isaac was the child of the promise. He only had two, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was not the child of the promise. Isaac was, and he's told to go and offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. And so he does. He goes. He doesn't hesitate. He takes everything with him that he needs, especially his son. He places him on an altar that he's made. He's ready to put a knife to his throat and carry out God's command. Abraham was exercising his faith. Abraham knew that Isaac's name was written in the book. He knew that the promise was through Isaac and that Isaac had to live. And he knew that God was so powerful that he could raise Isaac from the dead in order to complete, to fulfill his promise. And so Abraham, in faith, exercises his faith, seeking to keep God's word as command, because he knew Isaac's name was written in the book. Do you see? One who knows the book of life, one who knows its author, one who knows the love of God, one who knows the power of the resurrection, one who knows the purity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows that there is nothing that God cannot do to fulfill His promises, and that every single one written in the book of life will live. Abraham knew that. And so he acts upon his faith. Because he knew God's promises. He knew that Isaac was the child of the promise. He knew Isaac would live even if he sacrificed him. That's the way it is with the book of life. How do you live knowing that your name is written in the book of life? That doesn't mean that we live nonchalantly or carelessly or without respect for life. No. But it does mean that you live a certain way, knowing that God has given you eternal life, this beautiful inheritance that you have today, and that your name cannot and will not ever be erased from the book. He's put it there with indelible ink on pages that will never fade, never burn, never be damaged by water or mold or decay. How are you living? Without anxiety about tomorrow? Loving your neighbor because Jesus has loved you so much to write your name in His blood. Loving your neighbor so much that you're willing to suffer rejection, humiliation, so that you can tell him or her about this book of life and about salvation in Christ. for you know that you will be raised to life. That brings us to our third point, condemned. Not all will be raised to life. Now this passage may be a shock to some. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Don't be misled by that word many. All will be raised. All will be judged. That's what we read in Scripture. Each of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That means that all will be raised. All will be awakened. We must grasp this truth tonight that all will be raised from the dead. Many, many, many. Many of your friends, many of your family members, many Americans, many across this globe, maybe even some in this room, believe that at death, that they will cease to exist, that everything ends upon their death, they will no longer be. Not only will their bodies have stopped functioning, their heart stop beating, their lungs stop breathing, not only will their bodies return to dust, but they believe that they will be in this state of nothingness, non-existence forever. That they will be annihilated. That there will be nothing left of them upon their death. Nothing. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is so important. Your soul that now exists has an eternal existence. Your soul will not be annihilated. Your soul will not return to dust, for it never was dust. Your soul that now exists will exist forevermore. There's only one question, and that is where? This passage uses that word, awakened. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This passage also requires us to consider the body, not only the soul. This passage speaks of awakening, the rising, the uplifting of the lifeless, the physical body from the grave. This is the truth of God's Word. Every single person, every body will be raised from the grave. None will remain in the dust. There will be no annihilation. There will be no ceasing to exist. Indeed, even here in Daniel, at 550 BC or so, God reveals the truth of eternal existence. All will rise from the dead. So tonight, if you came to this sermon, if you're listening to this on sermon audio or the taping of it, if you came to church tonight and you were listening and thinking, you were believing that upon your death you would cease to exist, think this no more. Purge this idea, this untruth, this false concept, this heretical teaching from your mind and heart and grasp this truth. Your body and soul will exist forever when your body is raised from the dead. That's the truth. That's God's Word. We've discussed the fact that some who are raised, those whose names are written in the book, will be raised to life. And now we need to focus our minds, even our hearts, upon this opposite truth, that some will be raised to shame and contempt. Webster's defines shame, the 1828 version, as a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt. This part of the Scriptures should be absolutely terrifying to those who are in rebellion against God. all who are not believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, if you're not trusting in the blood of Christ for your deliverance, you will be raised to shame and contempt. Let me try to explain a little of what this means. It means that the sins that you died in will not be removed. Your transgressions, your rebellion against God, will never be washed away. Each and every one of your sins will remain upon you. The filth, the abomination that you have been to the living God will remain on you. And you may be thinking tonight, if you're not in Christ, so what? This covering of sin will be painful. It may not be painful for you now. But the Lord Himself describes this as torment, as eternal agony. And these will go away into eternal punishment. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what your sin does, as it clings to you forever. That's what it means to be raised to shame. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden as they sinned against God. They were filled with shame, such that they felt the need to cover themselves from even each other. They were covered with shame. They saw their shame. They had sinned against the holy God and against their Creator, against the holy, righteous one, the mighty Lord, and they could not bear to look at one another. So they attempted in their weakness to cover their shame. That's a picture of how you will be raised with your sins, with your filthy sins bearing upon your entire being, and you won't be able to cover yourself. That's the height of abomination. That's the unbearable torment and agony of being raised in shame. In addition to being awakened to shame, you will also be raised to contempt. Trust that you're beginning to see the contrast between being raised to life and being raised to shame and contempt. Contempt, according to Webster's, is the act of despising, the act of viewing or considering and treating as mean, vile, and worthless. This is the way you'd be viewed, as contemptible. This is the way you'll be treated, as one who is mean and vile and worthless, treated with disdain. Think of all those who will be with you in hell, looking at you as worthless, as mean, as vile. Even those who are in glory, being able to look down upon those suffering agony in hell, considering them to be mean, vile, worthless, disdaining them. So we read in Revelation 20. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, this is a terrifying picture. If this is describing you tonight, if you're listening to this and you're saying, that's me, I want you to consider just for a moment the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, who could not stop the flow of blood from her body, no physician could do so. And so she had heard about Jesus Christ, and she comes up behind Him and she thinks to herself, if only I can touch even His garment. And she reaches out and does so, and she is made well. She is healed. The flow of blood stopped immediately. Why? How did this happen? It's only because her name was written in the book. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your disease. Your faith has made you well. Grace was poured out upon her. Not just the healing, her physical healing, but her heart had been healed. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Her name was written in the book of life. She had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was healed. Do you want that faith tonight? Have you heard the Word of God tonight? Do you want to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you concerned for your eternal well-being? Are you concerned about your sin which bears upon you, which has offended a holy God? Are you broken over your sin? Are you weeping and seeking a way of reconciliation? Oh, if you're so broken over your sins against the holy God, against your, over your filth, over your wretched heart, that you want forgiveness. If you've seen and experienced each and every way in which you have broken the law of God, which you've spat upon His face, then cry out tonight to Christ. Plead with Him that He would draw you, that He would set your feet upon Himself, that your heart would be changed from stone to flesh. Cry out to Him. There's nothing else you can do. Cast off your good deeds. Cast off your self-righteousness, your belief that you're a good person and that you're entitled to enter into glory. You're not, for no one on this planet is good. There's no one good. Not one. It's only by grace that you can enter into glory. It's only by grace that your name can be written into the book of life. It's only by the grace of Christ that you can be washed in His blood. Cry out to Jesus. Yes, by grace, the Lord writes names into the book for guarding and awakening from dust to life. Brothers and sisters, Paul and Silas were able to sing in the jail at midnight, bleeding, wrongly imprisoned. Because they knew. They knew their names were written in the book. That Jesus Christ had placed their names there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, help us. We're weak, we're frail. And even as we know tonight that our names are written in the book of life, Lord God, that we're trusting in Jesus Christ, help us to shine forth this radiance of Christ to a dark world, that they might see that we know and we act and we live in such a way that we know that we have that great inheritance of eternal life because our names are written in your book. We thank you. We praise you. We recognize, Lord God, we confess that this is nothing we've done, but it's all your grace. And we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name.